In your bulletin, there is a green sheet of paper that has an announcement on one side and an outline on the other. And I would like to encourage you to open that or take that paper out. If you're the kind of person who likes to fill in the blanks and follow along, that can be of some value to you. You may feel like these blanks are very small. It's hard to write in them. The reason is because I like to have that on a half sheet of paper so you can also open your Bibles. So if you would do that too, open your Bibles to to Acts chapter 9. And you'll find this passage in a pew Bible on page 1086 or 1087. Acts chapter 9 on page 1087. And now you can be looking at the text and filling in the blanks all at one spot there. Don't have to do that. Someone once said, "Pastor, it's too stressful for me." It's up to you. No one's going to grade it. It's just something to bless you if that helps you to learn. Okay? I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day. And he told me a story. Actually, this was several weeks ago I was speaking to him. He told me a story of God's leading that I've experienced many times. He said that he had driven home from the office one day, a rather substantial drive to his home. He doesn't just live a couple blocks from church. He actually lives outside of town. And when he got home, he walked through the door, and he said to his wife, "I think I should go visit the Smiths." That's not their real name. I don't even know what their real name is. But he said, "I think I should go visit the Smiths." And his wife, who is a godly woman, said, "Go," even though supper was ready. She said, "Go." And he said, "No, honey, you got supper ready. Let's just eat." And so he sat down, and they had supper together. In the middle of supper, he says, "I feel like I should go visit the Smiths. Drive the whole way back to town and visit the Smiths." And his wife said, "Well, that's okay, hon. I'll keep this warm for you." And he said, "No, let's go ahead and finish eating." So they finished eating, and he sat down, kind of resting for a minute, and he said to his wife, "Sweetheart, you know what? I really feel like I should go visit the Smiths." And she said, "Well, by all means, go visit the Smiths." And he said, "I'm going to." So he got in his car, and he drove to the Smith home, and he spent the evening with them, visited with them a little bit, and after they were done, he left, and he drove back home. And he got home, and his wife said, "So what was up with the Smiths?" He said, "Nothing. We had a great night together. It was just a real joy. I don't know why I felt that leading to do that, but I just did." And she said, "Wow, isn't that weird?" And there was nothing to it. No, nothing to it. Okay, so they went to bed, and the next morning when he woke up, his phone rang, and it was Mr. Smith. And Mr. Smith said to him, "Pastor." And he said, "What?" He says, "I'm at the emergency room." "What is it?" He said, "My wife is dead." And the pastor said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And the man said, "It meant so much to think that her last night was spent with you and with me. She wasn't even sick. She just died unexpectedly." Does that kind of give you goosebumps? Does that happen in your life? That's happened repeatedly in my life, many times in my life, where I've just felt I've literally gotten up from the middle of a prayer time in a men's Bible study one time, and they were just ready to pray and said, "I can't pray, I gotta go." And I went to visit someone who was in the last stages of death, and they died within 20 minutes after I was there. That sort of thing happens on a dramatic level, and it happens on an everyday level. Does it happen in your life? And how do you know when it's God's leading and just one of those things that's in your head? Because sometimes it happens to me and it's just in my head. It maybe isn't God. Well, I want to give you this morning a story in Scripture that will help you understand the leading of God, because we read earlier that those who belong to God are led by His Spirit. I want you to read with me the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 9, and then we're going to read more verses throughout the passage, throughout the morning, so you'll need to keep your scriptures open. In verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul," pause a minute, who is Saul? His name's going to be changed to Paul, okay? But right now, he's still referred to as Saul. And what it says is, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, as we look over what happens after this in this passage, I want to share with you 4 requirements for God's leading, and they're right there in your outline, and I'm going to just move through these quickly. The first requirement is a no-brainer. You need to be a disciple. If you're going to have God lead you like that, like he led my pastor friend, you really need to be a disciple. And I see that in verse 10. The very next, we finished with verse 9, but look at verse 10. It says, in Damascus there was a what? Named Ananias, a disciple named Ananias. Now, I understand that God may speak to someone who is not a disciple, but it is only natural for God to speak to those who are disciples. And I say this because, letter A, disciples are followers. It's just what a disciple is. It's someone who follows. They do what they're asked to do. And Ananias is a great example of this. In verse 10, it says, a disciple named Ananias, the Lord called him in a vision, Ananias, and what does he answer? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Here I am. I'm ready to follow. What do you need? I'm here. I'm here to do it. Now, it's very impossible to lead someone who does not follow. Have you ever danced with someone and neither of you leans or both of you leans? It doesn't work. In fact, in your outline, I put this, dancers with no leaders are not called dancers. What are they called? They're called standers. If you don't have a leader in dancing, you're just standing still. And on the other hand, 2 dancers who are both leading are not called dancers. If both people are trying to lead, you know what I call them? I call them wrestlers. Because that's what it would be. Right? That's just to keep you awake and add a little humor and help you to follow. But the point that you need to get is if God's going to be leading in your life, you need to be a follower of Him. You need to be a disciple of Christ. And we're going to talk about that at the close of the message this morning. Let me give you the second requirement. You need to be listening. You need to be listening. Ananias is listening to God. And listening, letter A, is a state of mind where your spiritual ears are open to what God might want to say. The ears in your head are not necessarily the ones you'll hear God with. It's the ears in your heart that you often hear God with. And when Ananias is called, he immediately indicates he's listening. He says, yes, Lord. And then in verse 11, God says, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. It's been said that, and this is letter B, the work of love is listening. If you listen to a child long enough, sometimes it's laborious to do that because sometimes children can go on and on about nothing. But if you listen to them long enough, you will understand that each one of them are extraordinary. Each one is an extraordinary individual. And there are no ordinary kids. They're so outstanding. I had 2 little kids with me yesterday. I had Dominique and Shantae with me. I took them to the Bible quiz. And how different each of them are. How special each of them are. And you only find that out by listening. Because listening brings a commonness in your relationship with someone. Listening brings understanding in your relationship with them. And it is the same way with God. You have to be listening to Him if you're expecting Him to lead. You need to stop long enough to hear what He has to say. And He speaks in many ways. In your outline, there's 4 blanks on how God speaks. I'm going to give them to you very quickly. First and foremost, He speaks through His Word, the Bible. And I have a little footnote there down at the bottom. I preached a message on how to know God's will back, September 4th. And you can go and listen to that online, or we can rip you the CD or the tape, however you would like it, so that you can hear that. Number 2, God speaks through godly counsel. Godly people saying to you, you know what, I'm not really sure that this is a good thing for you to do. Number 3, God speaks to you through His body. The body of Christ, when you sense the body of Christ moving in a direction, it's good to look at what God's doing there and how He wants to talk to you through that. And number 4, God speaks to you by His Spirit, a still small voice in your heart. Now, I think I wrote in your outline that those are in order from most reliable to least reliable. It's not that the Spirit of God is not reliable. Your ability to discern His voice from the voice of others can be unreliable. You understand? It's like the kid in Bible college who said to the beautiful girl, I think the Spirit of God is telling me that we should get married. And the girl looks and says, well, I'll let you know when He tells me that, you know? Right? Sometimes our emotions can get in the way of hearing God's voice, but His Word is always reliable. If you want to hear His leading, then you need to listen. Here's the third requirement. It's got two blanks. You need to be willing to take risks. You need to be willing to take risks. I thank God for people who were willing to take risks for Him. I thank God for you, because you as a church body took a big risk hiring me. I was so much different than Reverend Westover. So much different. And you took a big risk just 2 years ago and voted to build a ministry wing that we already are using. If we use one more room, we're at capacity again. Can you imagine that? You know? Pretty neat, huh? Pretty neat. And you took a risk by going ahead and paving that parking lot out there. That's a risk. If you want to follow the leading of God, you've got to be willing to take risks. And Ananias was that guy. In verse 12, it says, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. That sounds like a great thing. Ananias, you would think Ananias would be, cool, God, I get to go pray for someone. I'm up for that. But if you know the history, you know that because it could be a big thing for Ananias. Because letter A, from a human perspective, following God's leading is not always safe. It's not always safe. Ananias is being led by Jesus to go heal Saul. That would be a blessing, right? No, it isn't. Because Ananias' reaction shows us that he knew this was a huge risk. In the very next verse, verse 13, Ananias says, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. All who call on your name. See, following God's leading is filled with risk. It's funny, I often hear people say, you know, I just wish God would talk to me like he spoke to blank in the Bible. Wish God would speak to me like he spoke to Moses. I wish God would speak to me like he spoke to Daniel. I wish God would speak to me like he spoke to the Apostle Paul. But do you really? Think of the risks that those men were involved in after God spoke to them. Moses was told at his first interaction with him, I want you to go take on the most powerful man on the planet, and all you're going to have is a piece of wood with you, okay? Go get him. Go get him. Or how about Daniel? I'm speaking to you, Daniel. And by the way, you're a prisoner. You're going into captivity. And you're going to one day find yourself hated by your peers so much that you're going to be sleeping with the lions and they're going to be hungry. Or what about the Apostle Paul? You know, I'd really like to hear from God like the Apostle Paul heard from God. Really, are you up for the 40 lashes minus one? Are you ready for that? Paul had them 5 times. Are you up for being put into prison for casting a demon out of a slave girl? Paul was there. He and Silas laying there in prison in Philippi. Are you up for being shipwrecked on your way to trial? It's not bad enough you're going to trial, but you're shipwrecked on the way. Paul was. Are you up for dying a martyr's death? That's what hearing God's voice took Paul to. Are you up for that? You understand, following God's leading has its risks. And I am convinced that sometimes we don't hear God's leading because we don't want to take the risk. I don't want to take the risk. It's kind of scary. Don't want to do that. God, lead me in a nice place, but not a risky place. And here's requirement number 5. Requirement number 5. Letter B under your number 4 says, if we were willing to take more risks for God, he might be more apt to lead us. I feel confident of that. Number four, is that what I said? Get my numbers all mixed up. This is number 4, requirement number 4. You need to be obedient. You need to be obedient. Okay, remember the sequence. Jesus has just spoke to Ananias, said, go heal Saul. Ananias replies, not sure that's a good idea. Do you know what kind of guy this Saul guy is? And now Jesus replies in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, and the first word he says, it's one sentence, go. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. You see, Jesus doesn't give Ananias an option. And letter A, Jesus generally doesn't give us options about following his leading. Jesus will not come to you generally and say, hey, if you feel like going to visit that shut-in, that would be a cool idea. Just give it some thought. You know, whatever you want to do is okay with me. I don't really care. He doesn't generally do that, you know. Jesus doesn't generally come to us and say, hey, you know that extra money you got? If you feel like maybe helping pay off the ministry wing with it, that would be cool. But maybe, you know, if you want to do something different, that's okay. You can do that too, you know. His leading is more directive than that. One word in the verse you just read. Go. Do it. This is what I want you to do. He doesn't generally, doesn't give us a lot of options. But letter B, he does give us a sense of security. Look again at verses 15 and 16. Go, this man is my chosen instrument. You don't have to worry, Ananias. I know he's been killing people in Jerusalem, but you don't have to worry. I have chosen him to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before my people Israel. I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for my name. You're going to be okay here. And Ananias obeys. In the very next verse, it says, and Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. And there starts one of the most incredible ministries that ever happened, because one man, Ananias, followed the leading of God. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool. How about you? You know, when I opened this message and told you about the pastor who visited the family right before the wife died, did you think to yourself, man, I wish that would happen to me? Well, it can, you understand. It can happen to you. The requirements are right before you. Don't put that outline away. We're going to go over it again. The requirements are right before you. Are you planning on fulfilling these requirements? You can live your life without filling these requirements. Let me say that again. You can live your life and not do these things, but you will lose great reward. And you will forfeit the opportunity to be a great blessing to other people. And you're not going to have any cool stories to tell in heaven. You know, imagine eternity listening to everyone else's stories of how they followed God's leading, and you don't have any. I spoke to Lois Miller this morning. I said, Lois, you need to tell us about your trip down to Waveland, down to help the people who were the hurricane victims. You got to tell us that. She says, well, Pastor, here's the CD with the pictures, and why don't you look at them, and then I'll be glad to tell it. We'll see what we can do. I am so anxious to hear about that. One of the reasons is because that was the leading of God in her life. I said to her, I said, Lois, why are you going down there? She said, I just feel God leading me to do it. Don't you want to hear about that? I really want to hear about that. I really want to hear what God did in that leading. Lois has great stories to tell. Do you? Are you going to? You can only have those by following God's leading. And you can begin to follow His leading now. You have to fulfill that first requirement. It's a requirement that, I don't know, I didn't look at how many people were at the altar, were praying that their unsaved loved ones would begin to fulfill. It's a requirement to be a disciple. Now, understand something. In your outline, I said, a disciple is a follower. That is how he functions. But that is not how you become a disciple. You become a disciple by having something supernatural occur in your heart that is done by the Spirit of God. Here's how it works. If you're thinking to yourself, I want God's leading, I guess I need to become a disciple, here's what needs to transpire in your heart and in your head. You have to recognize some bad news. And the bad news is that all of us are sinners. That every one of you, every one of us, has broken God's law. I have broken God's law. The elders of this church have broken God's law. You have broken God's law. And the penalty for that sin, according to the word of God, is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. The rest of that verse tells you the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The way you become a disciple is to recognize that you're sinning, that the life you're living, that the small things you're doing in your life are not small things in God's eyes. He calls them sin, and they are worthy of punishment, but He has sent Jesus to take that punishment so that you do not have to face the wrath of God. Jesus faced God's wrath for you. And in your heart, you say, I recognize that I have sinned. God, I recognize Jesus paid for that sin. I don't understand why, except that you must love me. Please forgive me for my sin. Lord Jesus, please change my life. When you pray that prayer, you become a disciple. That is how you become a disciple. Until you have done that, you can fulfill these other requirements, and they'll mean nothing. Because the discipleship requirement, the being born again, is where it begins. Now, I don't know if you're born again or not. And neither do the people sitting next to you. Only you know that. Only God knows that. But you do know that. You know that maybe some of the people who were up here, kneeling up here praying for you, or praying for you quietly in their pews, man, I just blew that sentence. Let me say that again. You know that maybe some of the people who were kneeling up here praying or praying quietly in their pews were praying for you. Maybe you're the unsaved loved one, the one who doesn't know Christ. And so before we take communion today, before we do anything today, I want to give you opportunity to become a disciple, to find forgiveness for your sin. And here's how I want to do it. I want you to bow your head, and I want you to pray quietly, silently, in the silence of your heart, telling God, number one, you realize that you've sinned. Number two, you understand that Jesus died for that sin. And number three, you would like to be forgiven and have Jesus enter your life. And then you become a disciple. So let's right where we are, bow our hearts, and pray that prayer. God, I don't know the hearts of people who are gathered here today, but you do, and they know their own heart. And they know if they've been holding back, if they've allowed bitterness or anger to keep them away from you, if they've just kind of been going through the motions and never really made a decision to trust you. And so, God, they come before you now, and they pray this prayer. They recognize, God, that they are sinners, that they have offended you, that they've done wrong things. And maybe in the eyes of men and women, these don't seem like big deals, but they understand that this is a big deal. And you understand, God, it was big enough that it cost you the life of your son, Jesus. We don't understand the depth of your love, God, but we understand from your word that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. And so they're asking you now, God, to forgive them for their sins because Jesus paid for them. I pray, God, that you would forgive their sins, and I trust you to, since Jesus paid it all. And they want you, Jesus, to enter their life. They want to become a follower of yours and to change the direction they've been walking into a direction that's pleasing to you. They desire to follow your leading. And so I pray that you would come into their hearts and change who they are and help them to grow to be more like you in the days that are ahead of them. This is the prayer of their heart, and they pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that heart, the Bible says that you're a new creature. It says the old is gone, and the new has come. So I would encourage you to begin as a new person. I told you not to put that outline away. You didn't, did you? I would encourage you to fulfill the second requirement and to start listening. God, speak to me through your word and get into his word. Read it daily. And third, I would encourage you to take some risks for God. Man, it drives me crazy how people misinterpret that, taking risk things, and they think, well, I should take a risk then and start a business and become wealthy. That's the risk I should take. I've always been wondering about that. That's not the kind of risk you take. Paul did not take a risk to become wealthy. Ananias did not take a risk to become wealthy. They took risks to do what God led them to do in order to change lives, to point people toward Jesus. That's the kind of risk that God will lead you to take. And finally, obey what he tells you to do. As we go to the Lord's Supper this morning, as we serve the Lord's Supper, speak to him about his leading and listen to how he would lead you. I'm going to ask the elders if they would come at this time. Man, if you would please come. I would like to share with all of you that in the Alliance Church around the United States, the communion table is not a closed table, but it's an open one. In some churches, you have to be a member or you have to be have taken a special course in order to participate in the Lord's Supper. In a Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, there's only one requirement, and that is the requirement that you are a disciple, that you are trusting in Jesus' death and his death alone to pay for your sins. And you have opened your heart to receive his forgiveness and receive him as the one who will lead in the dance of life. And so if you have done that, if he is your Savior, then you're welcome to participate today. If for any reason you would rather not participate, I would just encourage you to pass the tray, to pass the elements to the person next to you, and just remain quietly if you would, please. The Lord Jesus, the scripture tells us, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup. He told his disciples that this bread represented his body, which was crucified for him. He told them that this cup represented his blood, which had been shed for him. And without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. But because of the shedding of Jesus' blood, our sins can be forgiven. I'm going to ask the elders if they would distribute the bread. I'm going to ask each of you to hold your portion until all have been served, and then we'll take it together. Let me read just a couple other verses. Immediately, something like scale fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name, on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. One of the verses that just kind of stands out to me there is, after taking some food, he regained his strength. The food that you and I take that gives us strength is Jesus himself. And we don't just take that on the first Sunday of the month at communion, but every day, allowing his power to flow from his throne through his Spirit into our lives. The wafer that you hold in your hand represents his body, and it represents food that strengthens us. And so as we take this morning, we take it remembering him and his death and his sustaining power in our life. Amen. The body of Christ. The scripture tells us that afterward, he took the cup. A couple of verses later, it says, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Get the picture there. The guy that's been hunting you down to put you in prison and stone you wants to be your buddy now. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. You get the picture there? Barnabas said to the disciples in Jerusalem, he said, "Don't worry, Saul has met Jesus. His sins that he committed against you have been covered by the blood of Christ. And the death that Jesus died on the cross is enough to pay for that sin. And he has been forgiven by God. And he needs to be forgiven by you." And Saul demonstrated that his life had been changed. And if you have become a disciple, your life has been changed, maybe even this morning. And so God will lead you to do different things and to behave in a higher, better manner. He will direct you in that way, just as he did Saul. It's because of God's blood, Jesus' blood, that your sins can be forgiven and that you can follow him and grow in him. The blood of Christ. Something interesting about God's changing power in your life is that it is evident. Watching Paul, no one had to wonder if he'd encountered Jesus. Watching you, people will see the difference. And you should tell them that you've met Jesus. In some churches, you go to an altar and kneel, and that's where you get saved. The Apostle Paul did that in a house on Straight Street. I did that beside a bed in a farmhouse. Maybe this morning you've done it right in a pew. No matter where you've done it, it will change your life. And you should let others know that it has happened. To me, it's kind of easy to walk up to an altar and kneel down. Everyone sees the bottom of your shoes and says, okay, something must have happened. But the challenge that is before all of us as Christians is to follow God's leading and proclaim His name so that others see that it has happened in our life. Let's stand together for the benediction. Father in heaven, we praise You for the blood of Christ and the body of Christ given for us. We lift Your name, God, and give You honor for what You do in our lives. I pray, God, as we go from here, we would go as men and women who have been changed, who are willing to listen to Your Holy Spirit's voice as You speak to us, and who are willing to do things like the pastor in the illustration that started the sermon did, but even more, that we would be willing to obey You. Period. That as Your Holy Spirit speaks to us about things in our life that are inappropriate, that we would openly confess those to You and abandon them. And as He speaks to our hearts concerning changes that need to be made, things that we need to begin to do, that we would embrace those things with our heart and follow after You. Make us people of risk, God, for we know that we're secure when we're following Your will. As we go from here, God, we ask that we would go with Christ, not just His blood on our lips, but His Spirit in our heart, and that You would bless us and bring us back even this evening for this evening's service. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.